I was there for the last 24 hours. Hospice tells you, hey, we think there's only going to be 24 hours left. So we line up next to my mom's bed and we just be with her until you watch her take her last breath. And I'm walking out of the room. And at first I respond, obviously, like how you would expect. I mean, I break down, tears, like, my mom's gone. I'm getting married in 3 weeks, actually, at this point. So she's never going to like have a relationship as a mother-in-law to my wife. She's not going to meet my son when he's born. All these kind of things, like losing my life. And I'm crushed and I walk out and I'm like, well, what the heck now? Like, what do I do now?
What's up, guys? Welcome back to the King Division podcast. My name is Cole Harris, and today I'm a special guest, bro. It's one of my closest friends, actually. Yeah, don't be like that.
Run it back.
Can't kill my intro like that, but no, he's one of my closest friends, and we be lifting together, we be going to church together, and I actually asked him to get on the podcast about, what, 6 months ago, and you said, nah, I'm good.
I said yes. I just ghosted you after that.
No, you said, I need to pray about it. That's what you said.
You should pray about
it. No, you're probably like, Kobe getting a little out of pocket on that podcast. I don't know if I want to be associated with him like that.
Possibly.
But bro, you're one of the hardest working dudes I know. You're a dancer, obviously, full-time. Yeah, just tell the people what you do about yourself.
All right. Well, full-time, I'm actually you'd say a fire systems and security systems, control systems, installer/technician. I'm basically a service tech for any commercial fire alarm systems or residential security systems you might see. And then rest of my time is spent as a husband and a soon-to-be father. And then a great passion of mine, of course, is dance. So I'm a freelance dancer and choreographer and teacher and whatnot.
Come on. So. Yeah. For a while there, it's not right now, you have a slow period, but for a while there, for like 4 months, your day in the life was 6 a.m. wake up, dance studio,
yeah,
to work, to, we would lift every day after work at like 5, then you would teach after the lift, and that was basically 4 days a week, and then, we had YA, young adults on Thursday. I mean, you was grinding there for a minute.
Yeah.
It's kind of a simple question, but... You generally are one of the hardest workers I know. Which
you can kind of
go into the story about how you used to overwork yourself, and how you found that balance. But where do you find now, knowing, tell that story about how you overworked yourself, and then where you find your motivation just to kind of grind.
Dave, but just to open the podcast lightly, of course. Let me think. That was probably it was right before COVID, so 2020.
Yeah.
2020, I got super sick. Started off as like typical fever and whatnot, and it wouldn't leave. I was just had this terrible cough. I kept pushing, kept going to class, doing my typical routine.
Yeah.
And eventually got too bad, had to come home because I couldn't take care of myself. My parents had to bring me home from university, and then got hospitalized for a month. Spent 90 days where I would hit at least like a 101, 102 fever. Just throughout the day, it would break, come back 45 minutes later until they never figured out what it was, but found some medication that kept it down. I would wean off the medication, come back, wean off. Eventually, it left, but it was a good at least 90 days of just a fever every single day. At one point, it got to 106.9, and obviously, that's pretty scary.
106.9 is...
Yeah, at that point, you could like fry your brain,
I've ever heard.
Yeah. Anyways, it wasn't great. It was really bad. I lost a lot of weight, got super sick. And for a while, I was like, man, this came out of nowhere. Like, I have no clue, like, what the heck happened, And they tried to say maybe it was, like, Lyme's disease, I think, where it's, like, comes from a deer tick or something. Something super random.
Yeah.
And eventually, I get healed, and I'm home, and I'm realizing, like, how bored I am, how I'm not doing anything. I was basically bedridden for a while. And then I looked back on all the months leading up to it, and pretty clear, like, whenever you actually think about it, okay, I was waking up at, like, 4:30, 5 in the morning to go to the gym, I would go to the gym for like an hour, and then I would go work my job as a lifeguard, the opening shift for 2 or 3 hours, and then I'd go to class all day, then I'd go to rehearsal, then I would give myself like a dance class, and then I'd go to rehearsal again, and then I'd go back to work to close, then I'd go back to my apartment, and I would do homework until you know, however late, and then I would get on FaceTime. Yeah, then I would get
that's where
FaceTime.
This is where it went bad for you, bro.
Then I fell in love.
Talking to old girl,
bro. So I was talking to my then girlfriend, now wife, and so you know she loved me, but we stayed up pretty late.
Yes,
just
that's
to
how it
wake
is.
Up
that's
really
how it is when you be dating. You fall in love, and you be spending way too much time together.
Yeah, did that. Got super sick. Learned my lesson, and then I really couldn't go back to working that way, whether I wanted to or not, for a long time. And even now, you know, I try to like cut my sleep hours under 6.5, and immediately starts to get a fever, start to get sick or whatnot.
Even now?
Yeah, even now I can notice that, like, because back then I was going like 4 or 5 hours as often as I could until eventually, like, I found myself just falling asleep in class, falling asleep trying to do homework, just, I'd fall asleep like on an assault bike. I mean, it was
random.
So
what was it? You were just like, you couldn't sleep, or I mean, it sounds funny to say, but you just wanted to do so much.
I just wasn't letting myself. And like, I think about that time too. Like, I don't know. Like, before I could think of not doing something, I just was already doing it. So I just had this schedule that I set out, all these things that I just like ambitiously wanted to get done. And I just would put in the schedule and I'd show up and I would just do it. Okay, I'm already at the gym. It's time to work out. Okay, I have to go to work. Got to do that. Oh, I have to go to class. So give it my all. And there was this, of course, I've grown up with this, like, you got to work so hard for whatever you want. And then, you know, even as a Christian, as a believer, you've got Colossians 3:23, like, work willingly as though you're working for the Lord rather than for man. So it's good to work hard.
Yeah.
But then eventually I got sick. And so, you know, something's up when that's happening.
Yeah, when your body's literally shutting down. You remind me of this. There's this guy when I was in College Station, it was probably 2022, in a Bible study. He said the biggest thing he struggles with is his own limitations. Mm. Like, people think about all the things you could struggle with as a Christian. Sin, yada, yada, yada. This idea about God, this thought about God. But he's like, no, I have to remember that I'm not God, and I literally am bound by a human body.
Yeah. And I think that's like what they, I mean, a lot of people would argue that's like the most common sin would be to make yourself God. Mm-hmm. And that was the fall of man, that we chose to, instead of rely on God, try to become our own God.
Uh-huh.
And so, I mean, of course, that's part of just dying to the flesh.
And so you think too about, I wouldn't say it was as extreme as you, or as extreme as that, but you know, we think about how we feel so much as Christians. Mm-hmm. I mean, a real thing that I think about all the time is when my favorite time of the day is mornings, because I'm fresh, my mind is sharp, but I only have 3 to 4 hours of like really mental clarity, strong creative work in my mind. And then at 5 p.m., I want to drink another coffee and go again, because like my desire, my passion is there, but my body can't keep up with it naturally. And I think something's wrong. Mm-hmm. I'm like, what's wrong? And you just, so many people don't even understand that you're tired.
Yeah.
You have to rest. And so, get back to your story about, so the diagnosis, you think the cause of it was you just literally wanted to do so many different things that you just weren't letting yourself rest.
So I wasn't letting myself rest. I don't feel like I had anything against it, but man, yeah, honestly, it's been so long since I've really looked back on it. Obviously, I've learned my like lesson. I can't get away with that anymore.
So talk about the transition, I guess. So obviously, you were overworking yourself, which I think is a problem that not many people have. Usually, majority, I would say, are on the lazier side. I don't know. I don't know who listens to this podcast.
Yeah.
But people, hustle culture would teach us, and society would teach us that you were living the life, and you were being faithful.
Yeah,
your body shut down, just rest and keep going. You're living the dream. That's what dreams are made of, you know?
Yeah. Well, you know, what does come to mind is I can remember, like, when you're go, go, go like that, obviously, it pretty quickly becomes selfish, because you don't have time for other people. You don't have time for anything else.
Oh, buddy.
And I can actually, just to, like, be honest, I remember I was going to school for dance, majoring in dance. And so I'm taking these dance classes, and everybody else there is also a college student, right? And if you've been to college, you know, like, even if you're taking like an easy major or whatever, which I don't think dance is an easy major. A lot of people would argue it is. But even if you are doing something and you like, you've got it good, you don't even have to work, you're just going to school, it's still exhausting, still tiring. It's like a different way of life for you.
Yeah.
So everybody's tired. And we show up to class, and a lot of people like kind of just want to take it easy that day. And me being obsessed with it and like just wanting to get as good as I could was like, no, like, we got to go hard. And I would even, like, press the teacher, like, hey, like, please don't let up on us just because everybody else wants to. Like, I want to go.
Yeah.
And because of that, people didn't like me very much. And, it, you know, that sound, like, when we're saying it, it sounds like, oh, well, that was good, Braden. Like, you wanted to work so hard. But then, like, I basically, like, they didn't want to be my friend. You know, they didn't want to be a friend. And looking at it as a believer who, like, I love others, and you want to put others above yourself. It wasn't them, like, cutting me off, but, like, I was cutting them off from me.
Wow.
By being such a, I mean, like, self-centered jerk, you know? And, of course,
wow.
Getting back to Colossians 3:23, we justify that stuff as, like, it's something godly. You got to work hard, and, like, you know, a good Christian man would do that, but...
Think about having a kid. You're going to be a dad, right?
Yeah.
Think about, I mean, no dad's perfect. My dad wasn't perfect, but I felt this. I think every person is kind of messed up in this area once or twice, but you think about kids. They're at home all day when they're young, toddlers, you know, young kids at home for summer. They literally are waiting all day for dad to come home.
Yeah.
Dad comes home, they're like, Dad, like, I'm so...
Why aren't you doing the dishes?
And you hit him with, and he hits him with, I'm too tired. I'm too tired.
Yeah.
And it's like that kid only really at that, you know, when you're young, you don't really care yet about money, fame. Mm-hmm. You literally only care about the opinions of two people, your mom and your dad.
Yeah.
I mean, what themes is that in our relationship with God too, you know, but.
Yeah, I think what got me on it was, it's talking to fathers specifically, but you could kind of see that as just any sort of spiritual leader. I mean, you're called to be the leader of the home. But anybody who's in a place of leadership, which is basically any of us, the way we treat anybody is in some sort of leadership position. And so when it says, like, do not provoke your children to anger, I just think about, like, how can we treat others so that they don't, you don't, you know, you got to stick to the truth. And the truth was, like, we did need to work harder in there, and I needed to, it's not bad for me to encourage the rest of the group to that, to maybe, like, bring them up in discipline and instruction somehow, like, to try to bring them up with me. Instead, I was just a lot more blunt, which then made them angry, which then made them want to cut me off rather than listen to anything I had to say.
Wow, dude, I'm literally having so many, like, this, you're speaking right to the point too. You go ahead.
Well, and another idea I have on this, well, I've listened to Jonathan McCluda a lot. Like, I love
this like him.
I mean, just like as a side, I feel like a lot of the stuff he says is so, like, he loves to give practical points to things, but he's the first to tell you that the gospel, like, is impractical.
Yeah.
That, like, what God calls you to is impossible.
Yeah.
But God can do the impossible.
Yeah.
So that's why it's still expected.
Yeah.
But anyways, he has this saying. It says, like, we say what we mean, and we mean what we say, but we never say it mean.
Wow.
And it's like, dang, like, I think about a lot of people in my life who I have disagreements with, or I know, like, maybe they're doing something that I believe, say you know somebody and they're doing something the Bible clearly speaks against, and you're trying to think of, like, how do I make that point to them? And first of all, I believe we handle this differently if that person's a believer or if they're not a believer. Similarly, both ways, I mean, you always point them back to the gospel. But if they're an unbeliever, like, how can I speak into their life without provoking them to anger? And I don't think it's, like, our job to, like, shy away from the word. So obviously what the word says is what it says. And that's just got to be true. And, like, I can't help if that does offend you, but I can still make the teachings of Jesus, what is it, attractive?
Dude, I'm thinking, what's more important, the goal or the person?
Yeah, dang, bro.
So many times I've failed at this. Yeah. Literally with my younger sister, shout out Brent if you see this, I was teaching her to edit, and I had to apologize to her because I'm trying to teach her to edit, and the goal, my main focus was her finishing the edit and receiving the wisdom that I'm trying to give her, but to get there, I trampled over her soul, kind of, you know.
I trampled over
her feelings,
yeah,
in a way. And it wasn't bad, but it was like natural siblings kind of fighting and kind of going at it. And I had to apologize. I said, I'm sorry. Like, that's, you know, and then I felt the Lord tell me, if you have to leave peace and joy and fruits of the Spirit to achieve the goal, is the goal worth having?
Dang, yeah. Yeah.
And it's like a lot of us kind of just, you know, sacrifice the most important things of our life to achieve something, but it's like, what was the cost to get there and was it worth it?
Yeah. I mean, what is that like whenever the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in, you know, in some sort of sin or mistake because he's healing people on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And he literally points like, well, what's more important, like to make this person help this, like to heal this sick person or to honor the Sabbath?
Yeah.
And so what is it? It also says in scripture like that there are weightier things.
Mm-hmm.
And so that person's life, which you're talking about, like, what's more important, the goal or the person? And if we're talking about trying to lead somebody to the Lord, the goal, like, if you're hurting their feelings, then your goal was probably to, like, make yourself look good and to, like, store some sort of extra treasure in heaven because you're winning a soul to the Lord.
It's true. That's spot on.
Over... That's actually getting that soul to the Lord. I mean,
that's literally spot on. Literally, how many times do we? Yeah, dude, this is. So...
Well, I'm all about like not being shy about the word and like what God says.
Yeah,
you know what the Bible says is sin is sin. So obviously, I mean, we've got to stand by that. We got to stick with it. But I think we can go about it with a lot of grace.
So you feel patience. Like in your life, you feel the Lord pulling back the reins on you more than telling you to hurry up.
Yeah, definitely. Which you know, all I've ever tried to do was hurry up, and I don't have to get into it. But when I do think about the blessings I've had over the last like 3 years, like since I got married, so much of them have come from like this place of giving up on the goal almost, which is what it means to die to yourself would be to quit.
Mm.
You know, like. It's interesting to think that to gain life would be to like give up on your life, like to give up on your life and now submit to the obedience of the Lord. And now you're in his will. So to be in his will is to just follow him, you know, blindly, honestly, versus try to control everything you have to do. And so honestly, I think about like the last 3 years, those are the blessings that I've had. I feel like if I look at the work I've put in the last 3 years, I feel like it's been very slow. I feel like I've been very quick to rest or to like take a day to spend with family over get work done. And like, I could very much say like, there's a lot of work I could have done and have gotten a lot further in like finances and stuff possibly, but it wouldn't have been the Lord's will. You know, I
mean, we were thinking about, we watched that Tim Keller podcast too.
Yeah.
And we said, and Tim Keller said, everybody that he's ever sat at their deathbed and their bedside talking to them about Jesus, they've never once thought more about goals, dreams, jobs, careers, accomplishments. They thought about intimacy.
Yeah.
Love, family, Jesus. Mm. They regret they didn't do more for Jesus and family.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, could we say, and it's a challenge. Like, what am I going to say? It's not a challenge, but... I think the Lord's heart is to get us to a place where we're like, my number one goal, since we're talking about goal-driven things, is to be a friend to you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And when you're a friend to Jesus, you will be a friend to others. And it's like, can we really say in what we're doing, our main goal and priority is to be the friend to Jesus? And I think a lot of people would be, they were honest with themselves, would be corrected.
You know, and that's interesting because... Thankfully, I'm married, so I can pretty quickly just try to compare the relationship
that I have to
the Father. Well, I mean, is you know, what is it?
Bride
and the bridegroom. So I think about like how I'm committed to my wife, and because of that, like I have all these other goals, and they're still like okay to have, and I could chase after them all I want, but like on the drop of a dime, I have to be willing to give that up or to take a break from it for a second. To honor my wife, to like go help my wife or just spend time with her, even if we're not doing anything. And if I could look at my life or my relationship with the Lord like that, I don't think it's dishonoring to have these goals. You know, there's also this thing where I believe we should 100% pray about everything. Like you should take everything to the Lord. But there's a place where I don't think it's dishonoring to just want to do something. You know, like you don't have to just always say the Lord is calling me to this.
Yep.
Cause you'll find yourself in a situation probably where you'll say the Lord, oh, the Lord called me to do this and it didn't work out. Or you find out that maybe it actually wasn't what the Lord said, but you swore it was what the Lord said, and now you're lost and you're confused and you're like, well, what does the Lord say? And you know, there might be moments where, you know, you can't determine obedience by the outcome. So there are times where you just obey the Lord and it didn't work out, but you still just know that that's what the Lord was asking me to do. But I don't think it's wrong to just have a some sort of desire that you're just like, you know, like, these are what I know about the Lord. I don't see anything wrong with me starting this side business. You know, I do have the finances to do it. I think it could help me give more. Like, that seems like a good thing. I haven't heard the Lord clearly say you should do it, but I haven't heard him say no, so I'm gonna go with it. Like, I think there's a place where that's all right.
100%.
But
I saw,
you still have to be listening for when he says, maybe drop that.
I want you, bro. I was wanting to, okay, so Thursday, you shared your testimony about one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard. One of the things we've been talking about, it's the truth that sets you free.
Yeah.
You're big on that.
Yeah.
It's not your feelings. It's not your emotions. Mm-hmm. It's not works. It's the truth. I can say that, but you've been through some stuff where it's like, I honor you and I'm like, he's living it out. And he's been through some stuff where most people wouldn't believe the same things you still believe because of what you've been through, your circumstances, your story. And yet you still believe these radical things. And so do you want to go into your testimony, bro? I think it would be powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. Try to share it.
And I know you went through a 30-minute sermon on Thursday. Yeah, so it can be more conversation-based. I can ask you questions, but you can share it. You can talk for 20 straight minutes or whatever you want. Just it'll be... whatever you think.
So I guess to like provide some context, I was blessed to have given my life to the Lord at a very young age. So I've considered myself saved since like about the age of 8. And if you're anybody out there who's been saved for a long time, especially from like when you're a kid, you had a genuine relationship with the Lord, you likely didn't get into like anything too bad. Over the years, you probably made some mistakes. I definitely made like plenty of ignorant middle school choices, high school choices, and had to learn and be like mature in my faith. But I did struggle with this feeling of like, okay, like, well, what's my testimony? Like, which can come from a place of pride, you know, when you try to compare like how good you are to how bad somebody else was or whatever. And that's not the point of a testimony. But I definitely had this thought of like, okay, well, like, what did Jesus save me from? Like, he saved me from all these things I never actually even got into. So I mean, how, like, he just saved me from like a few white lies about like not doing my homework or not cleaning my room as a 7-year-old. Like, what kind of power is that going to have for anybody? You know, and well, because in Revelation 12:11, it's saying they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so there's in that, it's basically, it's saying like, well, your testimony has power. It's putting it next to the blood of the Lamb, which is what defeated sin and death. But it's saying your testimony has some sort of power in that, in leading people to Jesus. I'm like, well, how do I encourage someone when I never really like got into anything yet? And I just lived this little like perfect life. Granted, I definitely had my struggles and I've been delivered from multiple things throughout those years.
Yeah.
But within every Christian story, there's still this point of struggle and suffering that does occur. And I do believe in like a life of abundance and like excellence being when you walk with the Holy Spirit, like you can live in excellence, you can work hard, and like you kind of like your light shines a little brighter.
Fruit, prosperity. Fruit,
yeah, I believe there is prosperity in there. But the scripture still does say, like, there will be trials and tribulations. Mm-hmm. Of course, take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. But also, like, if you're a co-heir with Christ, then you're going to suffer with Christ.
You're going to have trouble in this world.
Yeah.
Not greater than your master.
No, yeah. It's Romans 8. It's like, you're a co-heir with Christ, be that you suffer with him.
Wow.
But then also that you're glorified with him. So we do have this hope in heaven, you know, that's just, like, good, pleasing and perfect, and it's exciting, streets of gold, whatever. Mm-hmm. And so we're constantly encouraged like to focus on that, but I mean a lot of times that's way easier said than done, because it can feel like forever here. Mm-hmm. And so you have moments in your life where you struggle, you go through bad times, and often people lose their faith, and for moments. And I think, you know, I don't really know why. I guess just because, you know, maybe you didn't know the true heart of God. You didn't know, like, I don't know. It's learning how to see him in everything and how to see him in those tough moments. And I think that's one why it's important that if your life is going well and things are going smooth, to like still stick to the spiritual disciplines, to still try to listen to the Holy Spirit rather than wait on when stuff hits the fan and now you have to go to God. Like, of course you're going to go then. And a lot of people who actually, just like as an idea, I know I'm all over the place right now, but a lot of people who've been through hard times, they look back on it and say they got through it and they're so thankful because they look back on, they're like, man, I spent so much time in prayer because like I literally had nothing else to cling on to. A lot of people's stories start out like, man, things got so bad and I just went to God. And that fire that's lit in you when you first go to God and you're seeing him like help you even when like trouble's hitting and everything's going wrong, and like it's what saves you, it's what points you to him. But then life gets good and we kind of back down from that and we wait and we're just like, okay, like I don't really need to be in the Word all the time. But then tragedy hits again and you run back and you just try, you're basically just constantly trying to solve problems
at that point
with God. And this is actually what our local pastor, my father-in-law, Pastor Brandon, spoke on not that long ago, is going to God for all your problems rather than living on God's promises. And so a problem hits and you run to God, and that's good, and you should. I mean, that's a good place to go. 100% stuff hits the fan, go to church. Like, you'll probably find him, and like that's definitely going to help.
Yeah.
But if we can get ahead of that and we can just focus on God's promises no matter what comes our way, then you're just more likely to live like a longer, more faithful life.
That's good.
And I know I'm like prefacing all that without really giving any context to the story I shared on Thursday. But long story short, I'll try to get through it a little bit quick, but I'll provide some context. When I was 18 years old, maybe I might have just turned 19. I was a freshman in college, and I get a text from my mom, and she sends me this picture of her tongue, and there's a hole in it. And it's just a black hole. There's no better way to really describe it. Looks kind of like interesting. We've all had ulcers in our mouths, so you're kind of thinking, oh, maybe it'll just heal after a little while. Well, it doesn't, and they get it checked out by the doctor, and they tell her that it's cancerous. They try to cut it out, said, oh, we cut it out. We're good. Go back, check it again. Actually, wait, the cancer's still there, and it's already spread around your throat. Now you have throat cancer. We need to get it checked out. And so we go through all these kinds of treatments, until about maybe a year and a half, 2 years later, let me think, about 2 years later, she's now, basically, we've traveled.
You don't gotta, bro, you can take your time on the story too.
Okay.
I know you shared it.
Yeah,
I know,
yeah, we've been,
but take your time, bro. It's your test.
I mean, there's a lot of different stories I could share, like, she had to have an emergency tracheotomy at one point whenever she was going to get a health check, which was one of the first like real scary moments, because I get a call in the middle of the night. I get a call at 3 a.m. from my little brother that, because he was with them whenever they were traveling, that mom has to go in emergency surgery and she might not make it out. And so basically you're going to have to have a phone call with her. That might be the last conversation you ever have with her. So we have the conversation, and I remember, this was one of the first moments that I was really able to kind of like feel that presence in the midst of this whole situation. And I remember how at peace she was, and how like sincere she was that like, I'm going to make it through this. Like, God's got us. And there even seemed to be a point of like, honestly, looking back on it and like having been there, it almost seemed like she was so at peace that like, if I don't make it through this, like God still got me. So like both... It sounds dark, but both options were good for her. And so she just tells me, like, I love you, and, like, I'll talk to you after this. And sure enough, she makes it through. And we go by a few more months, just hopeful, standing on the promises of God. She's going to be healed. We pray that specifically, that she will be healed on earth, and she'll get to share her own testimony. Until eventually they go get a health check, and this is already after a year and a half of treatment. They get a health check, and she comes back home and has to announce to the family that she's terminal. The cancer's terminal. The doctor said the cancer's terminal, and that she had 3 to 5 months to live. And so immediately we're crushed, obviously. And so now we have to walk through what's supposedly going to be the last few months of her life. And nobody teaches you how to do that. You know, like, you'll probably never learn how you're supposed to live the last 3 to 5 months of your life, especially when you don't know if it's even, if it's 3, 4, or 5, or if it's 1 or 2. And anyways, the family, we rally around together and we spend a lot of time. And then the next moment I remember is we go on this trip just to spend time with the family. My mom wanted to get everybody away from work. And so we go on this trip to Colorado for a week. And one of the memories I'm blessed to have is that every morning she would wake up and she'd sit at the dinner table and she would set out her Bible, her devotional, a journal, and some worship music. And she would just spend some time with the Lord. And mind you, this is supposed to be like basically her farewell family trip. And the first thing she started her day off with was spending time with Jesus. And then like things would lull during the day and she'd go back and she'd read the word and she would pray and she would just spend time with Jesus all throughout the trip. And what I'm happy to say is that this wasn't the first time I ever saw my mom do these things. It was one of the more surprising times because things are not good. She's in, clearly in physical pain. Most of the time couldn't sleep, couldn't eat at this point. She could hardly talk. But she was doing all these things before the tragedy hit. And that's kind of the point that, one of the points that spoke to me the most was like, this was something she was just living. And so since she was faithful and held on to that relationship with Jesus when things were going good, because our life was great before this, she was able to keep that up when it got tough. And so fast forward a few months, not a few months, actually, like the next week, we get back home. And now it's tragedy hits, but life goes on. And so my dad still has to go to work. He still has to take care of the family. Family business still has to be ran. My brother still has to go to school. I still have to go to school. And I got to work. Luckily, I was able to go to school part-time and then work part-time for the family business. So mainly, I was honestly home from about 8 to 5 every day, just with my mom.
I was curious too, the family business, what was that? I never knew that part.
Oh, well, my dad, like, he owns like a vehicle escorting
business. That one?
Yeah. So they escort oversized loads. But anyways, and then he had to be at his job. Well, because of that, 8 to 5 every day, it's just me and my mom, and then hospice whenever they would come through throughout the day. And so there's a lot to it that like I don't really want to get into, but it was ugly. I mean, she had this tumor growing on her neck, open wound that had to be cleaned out just for her comfort. She had a trach that was just next to that also had to be cleaned out so she could breathe clearly. Her tongue was cut basically halfway off, so she could hardly speak. If she could speak, like, you didn't know what she was saying. And then she couldn't eat anything because of the swelling in her throat and the swelling in her mouth, just the sheer pain it was. And so the physical pain was very real. I mean, the suffering on that end was very real. But it was the peace that she was walking through that with. I remember, I mean, things got hard enough. You know, she had to write on whiteboard. She had to write on a whiteboard to tell us anything, which obviously you're not going to say much when everything you have to say, you have to write. So eventually, like, conversations get short. Until one day, she actually is writing on the whiteboard, and she hands it to me to tell, like, yo, like, here, look at this. And so I'm reading it, and it's just scribbles. And things were clearly getting bad. And I'm trying to act like, oh, like, okay, like, what did you try to say, Mom? And she looks at me like, oh, like, it's on the whiteboard, look at that. And so she hands it back to me, and I'm like, oh, okay. And I'm trying not to panic, and I'm just praying that the Lord can be in that moment. Anyways, we go on, and this is kind of how it goes in and out. You're just watching Mom suffer, and she's trying to spend time with us, but eventually it gets to where, yeah, I'm sorry.
You're good.
Like, you can't communicate with her at all. And so there was moments that, I didn't even share this in my testimony the other day, but there's a lot of moments where you would look at her and she's just laying on the bed and she'd be looking up and she would smile and you couldn't talk to her. You had no clue what she's talking, but it was just a moment of like just peace in her heart. And at the same time, I mean, like, she'd have to like clutch her neck because it was hurting so bad and she couldn't eat. And eventually we get to where all she can do is breathe. And the breaths get shorter and shorter. And the time between each breath gets shorter and shorter. She can't eat. She can't drink. She can't speak. She can't move around. And so she dies this very painful death. And throughout that, I had tons of blessed memories of when she was at peace. And so I was trying to, well, I was holding hope. As a I was already a believer. I've gotten to walk years of being a believer at this point. I'm 21. And I was like, I 100% believe in a miracle working God. And I'm praying for miracles the entire time this is happening. And she's believing for miracles the entire time this is happening. Well, eventually she actually has this conversation with my grandma. And it was one of those times she was just looking up and she smiles and she looks over and my grandma's like, what happened? And she's like, oh, she's like kind of, my mom's tearing up and she's like, I just had a vision and I've realized like I'm going to be healed. And my grandma was like, really? And she said, yes, but it's not going to be here on earth. But she said it with peace. She said it with like I'm excited. And this was something that wasn't told to me and my family because she didn't want anybody to know. Like, it wasn't that she was giving up, but she was just rejoicing that there was a promise that was greater than her present suffering. And that's what the life of a believer is. Romans 8, I don't know, it might be 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so anyways, I watch her. I was there for the last 24 hours. Hospice tells you, hey, we think there's only going to be 24 hours left. So we line up next to my mom's bed and we just be with her until you watch her take her last breath. And I'm walking out of the room. And at first I respond, obviously, like how you would expect. I mean, I break down, tears, like, my mom's gone. I'm getting married in 3 weeks, actually, at this point. So she's never going to like have a relationship as a mother-in-law to my wife. She's not going to meet my son when he's born. All these kind of things, like losing my life. And I'm crushed. And I walk out and I'm like, well, what the heck now? Like, what do I do now? And then in that moment, I'm reminded of this time whenever it was just me and my mom. Hospice had probably just left and she wants to go outside for a little bit. She writes it on the whiteboard. She's able to talk at this point. But it's really difficult for her. And so we go outside and my neighbor actually has a pool. So she wanted to go swim in the pool or sit in it really. And so we go sit in the pool and we're not saying anything. We're just hanging out. And she eventually like kind of struggling, but chokes up some words. And she just says like, hey, I need to tell you something. And I'm like, okay, yeah, mom, what is it? And she's like, I feel like God has been asking me this question and he's been challenging me with this question lately. And I'm like, okay. And she's like, so I have an answer and I've made a decision and I need you to know it. I want to tell you. I'm like, okay, well, what was the question? And she said, she feels like God has been asking her, do you love God more or are you going to love your family more? And at this, I mean, for a long time at this point, I mean, she's just been fighting for the sake of the family. And she looks me in the eyes and she says, I'm going to love God more. And I always have. I did before this. I do right now. And I'm not going to stop. And obviously, we cry and we embrace and we move on. And so now I just watched my mom take her last breath. And I, for a second, am like, what in the world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have an eternal life. Or life more abundantly, right? What John 10:10, for the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come so that you may have life and life more abundantly. Abundant life, eternal life, live forever. My mom didn't even make it to 48. And so all these thoughts are running my mind, but then I'm reminded of like, okay, but she loves God more. And she had this moment where she had to choose, was the suffering of this present time worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And she chose to lean on that glory. And so part of my testimony is really just walking through that and seeing that like there's a greater hope in heaven than anything I could experience right now. which as a believer or as a Matthew 28 Great Commission disciple, should imagine walking around and meeting people and not thinking about the hope you have in heaven and how they might not have that and how it's kind of your obligation to share it with them. And all you have to do is share it with them because all they have to do is believe in it. And so if they knew the truth, they got to believe in it. And that's a bit of a tangent, but knowing, back to Revelations 12:11, it says, they triumphed over him. They, God's people, triumphed over the accuser, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the finished work on the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the word of their testimony. But importantly, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And my mom loved her life. She loved her family. She was a secretary at the church. She was running the family business. Both of her sons were healthy. Her relationship with her husband was healthy. She loved her life. But she chose not to love it so much as to shrink from death, especially when things got most difficult. And so part of my testimony is just having walked through that and being able to, you know, hold on to the hope of heaven, the hope of Jesus. I don't know how to put it any more plainly than that.
Wow, bro.
I think, you know, there's a struggle a lot of us have where, I don't know, when you go through tough times like that, you can think, like, am I in denial or am I just focused on the promises of God? And it's a fair question, but if you know the truth and you know, if you believe God is faithful, then he is faithful. And so in whatever struggle you're going through, that's what you're looking for. You're not listening to the lie of the enemy, the accusations from the accuser, which are just trying to steal, just trying to take, trying to kill and destroy. The lie that whatever it is for you, you know, that your mom isn't being protected by Jesus, isn't covered in the blood. That might be what the accuser's saying. But if you know the word, if you know that the Son came to die on the cross for your sins so that now you may have an eternal life, and that eternal life starts whenever you give your life to Jesus, then she was already walking in her new life when she did that, when she was saved. And so throughout all this trouble, she can still hold on to the joy of the Lord without fear. I mean, she has the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of her. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but one of strength, love, and a sound mind. Doesn't mean you're not going to walk through physical pain, but you still have that spirit in you. And that's just the fact. You either believe that or you don't.
There's like three or four points that I want to add, like, that stuck out. I mean, but in my personal reading yesterday, I think it was, I heard you share that your mom, does she love her family more or God more? It even struck me like, wow, like, you'd ask that question, like, in a real life situation, that's like sobering.
Yeah.
But in Matthew 11:34, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I've come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Mm-hmm.
Which is that verse.
Dang.
It's like, it's not just your mom saying some wild thing about, it's like the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's, I think you said it perfectly too. It's not that she loved her life. She loved her boys, but Jesus is the whole, her life is held in the hand, in the palm of the Father.
Yeah.
And knowing that that's where her stability comes from, and not her own ability to love her life and control her life. So I just think it's, you said it well, beautifully. I want to ask you a question too. You said it's the truth that sets you free. I don't know what verse that is, but
it's in John.
I guess what are some, when it was, I mean, shortly thereafter to today, like you're sharing your testimony, but I'm sure it wasn't always, it's never easy, right? But you've grown.
Yeah.
what are some practical ways that you've kind of fixed your mind on truth? Because I'm sure there was times when it got low for you, you know?
Yeah. And, well, I'm already a more logical, like practical person. Even being a dancer, I'm not the most like emotionally oriented person. Oh my gosh. Real quick, we need to make a statement about how we're being eaten alive by ants, mosquitoes, flies.
Powering through this deal.
Yeah, my spirit is edified 100%. But if you see me smacking things on my body, wiping away flies, or even dropping bits of sweat, we're under a tree, but it's a cool 98 degrees out here in Texas. And so.
Yeah, but it's nothing compared to that sauna we lift, your home gym, so.
Oh yeah, true. Or something else that's hotter.
Sorry, bro. I don't know. That's why I'm so sorry. That has caught me off guard, bro.
Yeah. I mean, if you're a believer, fill in the blank.
Just, wow. Go ahead.
Preach. Anyways, you're talking about something practical, and I had mentioned listening to Jonathan Pecluda about how a lot of times his stuff speaks to me because I feel like I love practical steps.
I was just making sure. Sorry.
Yeah, no, I love practical steps, but following Christ is impractical. It's a lot about what I spoke on whenever I was sharing my testimony the other day, was that as believers, you walk with the Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Mm-hmm. Well, the world will tell you it's impractical for somebody to come back to life, especially just like after laying in a tomb for 3 days on their own.
Yeah.
And so if you're walking around and somebody's like, oh, well, you know, God is telling me to, I can't think of a great example, but God's telling me to share the word with this person over here who's looks clearly angry and distraught, and like it would be dangerous for me to go tell him. But that's what Jesus is telling you to do. And say we say, oh, well, if that's what Jesus is telling you to do, like you should still go do it. I believe in much crazier things that we should be doing as Christians than just approaching somebody and trying to share with them good news, such as the fact that God came down as a man who was also his son to die on the cross for our sins and then to resurrect and reveal himself to people. So if you already believe in that, a lot of this should be really light work anyways. But, sure. You know, I mean, but if you believe that it was the Holy Spirit that did that and that Spirit now lives in you, then can't you also accomplish some pretty difficult things?
A lot of what's
impractical, I would say, is quite practical as a believer. Somebody walking around with the Spirit. But the verse real quick actually was John 8:31-32. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if we think about going through these hardships as a believer, you knew the truth and you decided to place your life on that truth. The truth doesn't change when things get a little difficult, especially when the Bible already told you that you will face trial and tribulation.
Jeez.
But he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And I feel like I'm trying to say something that'll just kind of like
make it click
and hit somebody. But that's the thing about the truth, is it doesn't rely on some sort of huge eureka moment, some sort of like, boom, you've been hit. Which I believe that's good and that's great to be like in the presence of the Lord and to be like emotionally like impacted by that. I've 100% had all those moments and I wish I could just have them all the time. But sometimes you're in bed at night and you regret something even before you were saved, or you're stuck on something that never even happened. Maybe you had you're afraid of something and it's all the accuser. And you can acknowledge, if you can acknowledge that, and you can remember it's the truth that sets me free. Literally, if you can just remember that verse that Jesus said, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, then you're my disciple, then you will know the truth. If you get in the word, you know the truth. These moments hit, that's all you need. You don't need some sort of, yes, Jesus came over me and I feel relieved, which I believe that'll happen when you point back to the truth. But even if it doesn't, the truth is the truth.
Yeah. Matthew 8:24, It's right after the Sermon on the Mount. This is his closing statement. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, which the rock's the word.
Yeah.
And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the words came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Mm-hmm. So, literally, it's not by might, it ain't by power or by strength, it's by the Spirit of the living God. You can strain this thing all you want. You can strain and strive and exert great effort, but at the end of the day, it truly won't help or it will only hurt you because it can't help you because the greatest thing that withholds you and where freedom is you build your life on that rock. I'm even thinking of a way to make it click too, like a one-liner, but it's like freedom.
This is a podcast. This is long-form content, so you got to listen to the whole thing. You want to know the truth.
I mean, this is freedom is in the truth.
Yeah.
You believe God is a healer still to this day. How have you navigated that despite your story?
Well, for one, I've experienced healing in other parts of my life, you know. I mean, there's this one huge moment, probably one of the most pivotal moments of my life thus far, other than like getting married, was losing my mom. 100%, she was a believer. I'm a believer. My family believes. Like, there was no reason for us to not believe in miracles. We believed in miracles. But then you see that prayer not be answered. But you can point back to other moments in my life where I have seen people walk away from a prayer and their leg that was broken is now healed. Or the tumor that was on their body didn't show up in the next lab. You know what I mean? So I have still seen healings. And both of these things happen for some reason. Basically unbeknownst to us. But like you're saying, if you build your faith on that rock, then the rock is steady. And that's that. Jesus didn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he could heal you then he can heal you now. Whether he does or doesn't is up to him. And then now Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world. So don't see as the world does. Mm-hmm. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. Then you will know God's will for your life. What is it? His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Perfect, pleasing will.
Yeah, good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Yeah.
So we can't see things the way the world does. To the world, somebody who doesn't have hope in heaven, that is an extremely traumatic moment. And there's a lot of aspects of watching my mom walk through this that were traumatic. And like I live with, and my dad lives with, and my brother lives with. But since we already had that hope in us, and rather than being a circumstance, and this was for my mom, and I got to see this from my mom, rather than it being a circumstance happening to us or to her, it was an opportunity. And so she was able to walk around MD Anderson telling people, like, God's going to heal me, and posting, and like any conversation she had, like, I'm at peace, like, God's going to heal me. It's going to be okay. Obviously, there's scary moments, you know, and you're going to be upset and you're going to go through physical pain, but that doesn't take away from the truth at the end of the day. And I think that's a lot of the thing we get so caught up in things that are happening to us in one day that, I mean, we just start giving up on everything that happened to us before that.
I liked what you said too on Thursday. You said, if Jesus didn't love me, he wouldn't have went to the cross and died for my sins.
Yes. I think the one-liner is John 3:16.
Yep.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have an eternal life. If that's what you believe, it's what I believe, it's what you believe, then that's what you believe. And it's good, and it edifies your spirit. It brings life. It does. And what I'm trying to get at is whenever I saw this stuff with my mom, there had to be moments where I, my mom, my family, others, believers in the church, had to be able to see that this is not from God. God wasn't making her sick.
Come on.
So what is God doing? Bringing her peace despite that. She's in the world. Woe to the world. Because there's an accuser. There's somebody trying to bring death on you, but death has no power over her. I think I read it. John.
1 Corinthians 15:56, right?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read it. We got time. We're on a podcast. To go back a little bit, just because I like the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 15:54-56. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Let's go 57. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Pastor Brandon, your father-in-law, said this one-liner to me. He said, it's not that we don't mourn, mm-hmm. but we're different because we don't mourn without hope.
Mm-hmm.
We mourn with hope. Things that your mom did, the things that you do, and the words that are coming out of your mouth right now are literally not even possible for people to comprehend if you don't have a hope that is greater than this world and the power of the Holy Spirit. People long for this hope. This is like the one thing in life that two people can't beat on their own is sin and death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I feel like how I want to wrap up is pray for the people listening that who any sort of relation to in any degree to what you're saying is resonating. Just pray for them and then we can wrap it up.
Yeah, definitely. Dear Father, we thank you for this moment. I thank you for whoever's listening to this. And I thank you for Cole. And I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. I'm thankful that you've loved me so much that you sent your son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can live in eternity with you, Lord. I thank you that you've overcome the world so that we can have life and life to the fullest. And I thank you that your promises are greater than just what we see and what the accuser wants to accuse us of. I thank you that while he just keeps running his mouth, we can focus on the promises of God and we can rejoice because our hope is in heaven, Lord, and it's in you. And I pray for anybody who's listening, who's going through a tough time, who's going through struggles, for them, it feels like they're just losing everything. I just pray that they can be reminded that in you, we gained everything and that, what you want to do it through them, what you want to do through their testimony is greater than what we just see. The call on their life is greater than what is just seen. And that's why we place our faith in you, God, because that's greater than we could ever do on our own. And so we love you. And we thank you for the good times and the bad. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, bro. Well, make sure y'all give old B. Jower some love in the comments, man. This is one of the most powerful, like I told you before, it's a powerful testimony, bro. It's crazy. Yeah, we'll see you in the next episode. I pray this blessed you. God bless.
Yeah.